Song, and it's so good to see each and every one of you on a regular schedule this morning. Of course, it's not really regular. You lost an hour, but I'm glad you came to worship this morning and be with us, and it has been a good day so far. I certainly hope you feel at home if you're a guest today. We started doing something, I think, last week. Is we've got a little basket out there in the vestibule. And if you're a guest today, as you're leaving, I hope that you'll pick up. There's some little gift cups in there. It's just there's a pen, there's a cup, there's a little orange card and some sweet stuff, some candies. Not a whole lot of candies, but you know enough that'll get you home maybe for lunchtime. But we'll give you something for coming to kind of remember us by, and on that card it's got the times of our services and whatnot. So I hope you'll pick one of those up. And even if you are, you know, home folk, that's a good way. Take that to somebody. Say, let me invite you to come to worship at our church, and give them You might even want to put a little more candy in it than what's in back there then, but to make a good impression. But I hope that if you're visiting today, you'll get one of those if you haven't done that already. And for sure, take some time to fill out that little tab that you can tear off your bulletin if you have one, and place it in the offering plate so that we can have a record of your visit. This is our focus this month is on North American missions through our Southern Baptist Convention, and what that means. Well, it means a lot of things. It means next Sunday we're going to be receiving our main offering for Annie Armstrong, which is our North American home missions offering. Last week, I know we prayed each day, had different requests to look at, some about missionaries, and then some were different particular things that we're praying for, as far as, you know, just God give us a heart to reach our own nation with the gospel. As a matter of fact, next Sunday, Michael Nerger, who is a church planner he pastors a church actually in Hazleton, Pennsylvania. A lot of you guys went with us up there last summer. We got to meet him, work with him. We got firsthand experience on how dark spiritually it can be in our own country, in northeast Pennsylvania, with the needs that are up there. He's going to be coming next week and sharing not only here, but also I think he's going to be at Grassy Knob on Sunday night. He's going to be speaking to our association on that Tuesday night with our Pastor Deacons Conference. And then I think the young man who is trying to start a church, actually trying to start a Bible study, that's how it goes. You start a Bible study to try to start a church in Shenandoah is an area that we were in. And we did some survey work, door-to-door work. That's one way we got a good indication of the spiritual temperature of northeast Pennsylvania. And we got well acquainted and got a whole lot of, sometimes an earful of a lot of different things. But they need some evangelical churches in the northeast. It's probably the least reached, I guess, northeast and the northwest of our nation. They need churches and they need to hear the gospel. So he's going to be coming. He'll be here next Sunday. And he'll be sharing and be with, he'll be in the area all week. So I hope you'll pray for him to have a safe trip down. God will bless their trip and use them maybe even in our association. And with that said, this afternoon at 5:30, we're going to have a missions information meeting. And what this is we have got a week already slated out in August to go back to Pennsylvania, August 2nd through the 8th. We've done got that reserved, and we're going, Lord willing. And what we're trying to do, something a little different this year, is we're trying to maybe do two mission trips in one. We're going to talk about it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about it this morning, but you come to the meeting. I know that's the thing that's going to make you be there. I know that. But you come to the meeting. We'll be talking about what we're going to be doing, try to do up there in northeast Pennsylvania that week, and plus other opportunities, not just that, but other opportunities that we're going to be involved in, opportunities to be involved in, over the next several months. So I hope you'll come at 5:30. You know the meeting will only last till 6 because we've got church at 6. So you know we're not going past that. So I hope you'll come and we'll hit it hard and fast and we'll be done. So I hope that if you have any questions about that or you're going to be involved in any of that, that you will do that. Also, if you participate in this last month or even if you didn't, in the box back there, the red box that has prayer names on it, I hope that you will reach in there and get a family's name at it. It could be a family. It could be an individual. But what we did last month is take one of those names and pray. Each one of us pray for that family or individual through the month. And we're doing that again this month. Main reason is there's still a whole lot of names in there. And we want everybody to be prayed for. And so I hope you'll do that. Just pick one up and through the month, take two names, okay? Just get a handful. I mean, there's still a lot of names in there. Reach in there and get your name out. And, you know, it might even be a good thing to send that person you're praying for a card or let them know, said, hey, I'm praying for you this month. Is there anything in particular I can pray for you about? And so that's just a great opportunity. So I'm going to stop talking. I know Elaine is going to come now, and she's going to, if you notice the the visual looks good up there. It's a reminder of what we're doing this month about all the churches they're looking to plant throughout North America. And she's going to come and share a little bit more about our North American missions offering.
Good morning. If the visual looks funny, I was sick, Simon, then it snowed at work, and I kept procrastinating, and I didn't print it on the computer, so I had to handwrite it yesterday, and last night, and this morning, and I passed Kenny this morning cutting the lights on in the church, so I'm getting tired a little bit. Our goal this year is 9,000. I left it at 9,000. I didn't get to talk to Pastor Kenny about it, but since we didn't reach our Lottie, but we did real good on Lottie. I put 11 names up there, though, so I'm hoping for 11,000 plus. And each city that we, each 1,000 we reach, I'll put a church beside that name. Because the emphasis is on planting churches. It's to send us, send the people, send our children to mission schools, to learn about missionaries, internships, to church planners to go to school and or commit themselves for a year in the mission work. The emphasis is the local church has more value on reaching people than anything else. And we're losing our churches. It says one Christian church for every 430 people during World War I, one Southern Baptist church for every 6,194 people in the United States in 2013, and one Canadian National Baptist church for every 115,040 people in Canada. And 70% of the Southern Baptist churches are plateauing or declining. Just for instance, Salt Lake City. Now, wait a minute. I was going to use Boston. Boston is the home for a lot of college kids. It says 250,000 college students and a thriving international community. One church for every 42,000. Isn't that something? One church for every 42,000. And so all of these places really need churches, and the way to reach them is through the local church for us to get our children involved. It says student missionaries, students who serve for a specific time based on an assignment to assist local churches as they seek the accomplishment to accomplish the Great Commission. And you know the Great Commission is go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then there's the church planning intern. This individual commits to a maximum of 12 months working in various church planning roles to help them learn more about church planning and discern future involvements. And then there's the church planner apprentice that it's an aspiring church planner willing to spend up to a year in an endorsed learning environment following God's call. And then there's the church planter, a man with a solid sense of calling from God to lead the activities of church planning while remaining humbly committed to a personal and professional development. So in your week of prayer guide that you got last week, if you didn't get one, I'm sure we could find you one. But anyway, you can keep praying for all those people. It's not just one week. They need our prayers all the time. There's 2,500 missionaries right now in North America, and that's not many missionaries for a large area that it covers. So, like Kenny said, we're going to take our main offering next Sunday, and they depend on the money to send these children to school and to support the missionaries, 100% of it goes to the mission board. And we will close it on Easter Sunday, which is the first Sunday in April. And God bless all of you, and I love you.
The need to church plant to plant is great. We look around where she is talking about so many for every people. We've got one church around here for every 5 miles. Which the key thing to remember, though, many churches in our nation are either plateaued or declining. And that's the reason there is a need for new churches, new church plants, which is incredibly, incredibly hard work. So you pray and give so that our nation will be able to hear the gospel and be reached with the gospel. Thank you, Elaine, and for sharing that. And as she said, 100% of that offering goes directly to the missionaries. I want to ask the ushers to come. We're going to go ahead and receive our offering this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, O God, for your grace that allows us to be able to be here today. God, we just need once again a fresh touch from you. I just pray that as we have this on our heart this month about missions in our own nation and our cities that our nation, which is becoming more and more depraved, oh God, I pray that we'd be shining lights and we would shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And we would hold forth the word of life, as the book of Philippians reminds us to do. Fill us with your spirit, Lord, because when we are full of you, then we are available and usable, and great things happen. God, help us to receive more than we ever have for our Annie Armstrong offering throughout the month. I pray that, oh God, it would just overwhelm us with a sense of responsibility to go to these cities and our areas, Lord, out into the hills and the highways and hedges, so that people might hear the gospel. I just pray that you'd manifest your presence in this time of worship. Thank you already for what we have seen and heard and felt. And we just pray that you would move upon the hearts of each one in this room today and all that will be on these grounds throughout this day. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for our salvation. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With the church, it just simply says thank you for your prayers and support during these difficult times in the passing of our precious daughter, Deborah Pruitt. Continue to remember our family in your prayers, Gary and Louise Park. So, yeah, we certainly are doing that and have been, and I know many along with me are doing the same. And keep them in your prayers. Also pray for Bobby Fortner. Bobby's going to be starting some treatments tomorrow, cancer treatments. 2 days worth, I think, 8 hours tomorrow, 6 hours the next day, or vice versa. I know it's pretty intense, a cancer treatment, so I hope you will be praying for him and Patricia over the next couple of days. Also, if you're just needing something to pray about and pray for, I have got a deck of North American missionaries, not just the ones that have been listed, but if you'd like to pick one of those up, I'll have those out next week, or maybe even tonight if you come back tonight, so you can maybe take one card, pray for those missionaries that survive, and will tell you this, survive on the prayers of God's people. And I hope that you will do that, help them out. Let's everybody stand. Let's sing some more. I believe that'll help all of us. Let's sing this song, Better Than a Hallelujah. You can follow the words, listen to the music. Great song for us to sing.
God loves a drum.
invite you to take your Bibles this morning while you're standing, because we stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. You ought to always remind your children and grandchildren why we do that, to honor the Scriptures. We know in the Bible says in the Old Testament, in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, when they opened the book, they stood from morning until midday. That's a long time, isn't it? As the law was read and the Scripture was read, and they were moved so they wept to hear the law and to hear the Word. We're reading Hebrews 11, beginning in verse number 8. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of Abraham and talk about pilgrim faith. Pilgrim faith. Abel showed us worshiping faith. Enoch showed us walking faith. Noah showed us working faith, and we're going to get away from the W and go with pilgrim faith. You could say wandering faith, unbelievable faith, because certainly it says much in the Word of God about Abraham and his incredible faith. And faith is just obeying God despite the circumstances. I've heard some people believe or say it like faith is believing God in spite of the evidence. Well, that's a ridiculous definition. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is based on truth. So faith is just simply obeying God despite the consequences, no matter what they are. It's believing God and acting and obeying what His Word says. Let's see what the text says. Verse number 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. The Scripture says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went or where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, and not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." Let's pray together. Father, I want to just pray that You will take Your Word this morning and teach us, Holy Spirit. Oh God, I pray that it would be, that we would receive it as it really is, the very Word of God, and we would obey what it says. I pray, oh God, that You would convict our hearts and You would help us to do with it as we should. We know that Your Word is able to go deeper than the recesses of our heart and speak to us in ways we never dreamed. So Lord, do that this morning and just manifest Your power and Your mighty presence in this place. God, help us to live in such a way, what a statement it says about them, that You were not ashamed to be called their God. Help us to want to have that kind of dynamic testimony, that You might say the same thing about us. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Scriptures. The African Impala, and every time I say that, I think about the old Chevy Impalas. You remember, R.L. remembers that, the little Impala that was on the side of the car. Actually is one of the most powerful and graceful animals in Africa. Listen to this. It can jump to a height of more than 10 feet and can cover a distance of more than 30 feet in one jump. That's a pretty good set of legs, wouldn't you say? In spite of its great ability, listen to this now, in spite of its ability to jump 10 feet high and 30 feet at one jump, an impala can be kept in an enclosure with a solid fence now, no higher than 3 feet. The reason being is, impalas will not jump if they can't see where their feet will land. Sounds like a lot of believers. As us. You, it would be fair to say that impalas walk by sight and not by faith. Because sometimes it's not beyond the realm of possibility that God would ask you and me to jump even though we may not see where our feet are going to land. We're called in the Word as believers to walk by faith and not by sight. In fact, it's assumed that that's how that we are to live as God's people. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. In fact, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's a pretty strong statement, wouldn't you agree? Without faith, you cannot please God. That's how vital and how crucial it is to our existence. Now let's just face it, there are really only two ways to live, and the most common way that most folks live is to live by sight. And what I mean by living by sight is you base everything on what you can see. You make all your decisions based on what's lying before you. And I'm not saying that's not part of the equation, but you can't. If you're living by faith, you can't always go by what you see. I want to remind you of what the Bible says about Abraham and Sarah. When the Bible says that Abraham was as good as dead, it didn't mean that he was about to die. It means that reproductive-wise, he was as good as dead. And Sarah the same way. But God miraculously has made a promise to them that there would be a child born unto them. It was not going to be Hagar. You see, that's what happens when we try to take things into our own hands. We make a bigger mess. And God reminded them that you will, Sarah, have a child. You yourself will have a child. And God enabled that to happen, and it was just simply based on the promises of God. You see, God's commandments are His enablements. When He tells us and commands us to do something, the very fact that He has told us, that is fact enough that we're able to do it. Because God would never tell us to do something that we cannot do. But most people live by sight. For the most part. The other is to live by faith. That means we base our life primarily on what we cannot see. And let's face it, as a believer, that's how we live. This is what I mean. That is the faith way. We've never seen God or Jesus Christ or heaven or hell or the Holy Spirit. We have never seen any of the people who wrote the Bible. Or neither have we seen an original manuscript. Everything that you've had or look at is just a translation of the original manuscript. Yet we live in the conviction of the fact that all those things are true. You see, faith, that's what faith is. It's based on the truth of God. It's based on the evidence. And we believe. We believe with that conviction. We believe. We bank our earthly lives and our eternal destiny on things that we have never seen. And that's how the people of God have always lived. What is sad is there will be many people that will die and go to hell because they would refuse to believe by simple faith the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some intelligent people that will refuse to believe the simple message of the gospel. It's about faith. It's about believing and trusting. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Listen to this. Listen to what Peter said. He said, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, various temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, through it, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And listen to this. "Whom having not seen, you love." Now Peter had saw Jesus. He'd walked with Jesus. But listen to this great blessing that he pronounces on the, even though you've not seen him, you love him. Many of us in this room, we've never saw Jesus, but we love Him because we've saw Him through the eyes of faith. Right? So the Scripture goes on to say, "Whom have not seen you love, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So what we find here is that in the life of Abraham, the father of faith, he's referred to as the friend of God. He's referred to as the father of the faithful. In fact, some 70 times or more he's referenced in the New Testament. More than anyone else, his life is talked about in this great hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Certainly there are some qualities about his life that would do us well to pay attention to, especially when we talk about features of faith, pilgrim faith. Abraham's a classic example. We know that literally he's the father of all Jewish people. But we know spiritually he's the father of all Jesus people. Now who's the Jesus people? That's us that have been saved. We are, spiritually speaking, sons of Abraham. Remember the old song, Father Abraham, and many sons? Right? But based on the Word of God. So, certainly, we see in the text some features of pilgrim faith. What it means, some things that I think apply to us today. But also, I think what's interesting is the Scripture refers to them as strangers and pilgrims, but then the Apostle Peter referred to us as strangers and pilgrims. That ought to be our mindset as believers in this world in 2015. Let me just remind you what the Scripture says again, referencing 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Strangers and pilgrims. Our attitude. Hey, you remember what the old gospel song, and I guarantee it's in one of these Stamps Baxter books over here. J.R. Baxter was the name of the gentleman that wrote this song. You may recognize some of these lyrics. It says, "The world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Could I just submit to you that as a child of God, if you are a child of God, the time that you begin to feel more at home in this world than you do in the other world is you are on a drift away from God. I don't care what age you are. Now, odds are pretty good. I've got more behind me than I've got in front of me. Now, I don't know that. Who knows? I might be on a smucker's jar one of these days. You'll see. I remember that guy. And he was our preacher at Union. Now he's 101 years old. He's held up in some nursing home somewhere down the road. But there he is on the smoker jar. We don't know. But I'd say odds are pretty good. I've got more behind me than I've got in front of me years-wise. But I just want to submit to you that applies to every one of us as God's children. The day that we begin to feel at home and too attached is the point in time we begin to drift away from God. Without question. Because that's part of what it means to be a stranger and a pilgrim. And part of what it means to see how that plays out in our lives, it has to do with these features. In fact, Warren Wiersbe said this. He explained it like this. He says, "These men were not fugitives running away from home or vagabonds looking for a home. They were strangers because they were away from home. They were pilgrims because they were headed for home." And I'm thankful that as a child of God, I'm heading for home. Much like Abraham said, he was looking for a city. You know where you can find that city? Flip over there to the end of Revelation and you'll see that city that I believe Abraham was looking for. You know the reason I say that? Because Jesus, you know what Jesus said about Abraham? In John chapter 8, verse 36, he said this about Abraham. He said, "Abraham saw my day and he was glad." That Abraham looked ahead to Jesus and was glad and knew there would come a time. And right after that, that's when Jesus told the Pharisees, "And before Abraham I was, and that really got them fired up. They really wanted to just go ahead and crucify him. So this is the city. Abraham was looking ahead to the same city that we should be looking for. That new Jerusalem that's coming down one day. New heaven, new earth, whose builder and maker is God. That's the mindset of a pilgrim. Now, I'm not talking, we think about pilgrims, we think about, you know, those big old brown hats with the buckle. We only talk about them at Thanksgiving and that sort of thing. I'm not talking so much as that, but I am talking about the mentality and the attitude that's displayed in Abraham's life and should be, according to what Peter said, demonstrated in our life, that we are the same way. We are strangers and we are pilgrims. And this world is not our home. Let me just mention a few things too. We think about pilgrim faith. I want you to notice with me, first of all, that this journey begins with the call of faith. You know, everybody in here that's a child of God had a beginning point in your walk with God. Because you just wasn't born into this world walking with God. Because everybody knows if you've had children or grandchildren at any point in time, you don't have to teach children to lie, do you? You don't have to teach children to be selfish, do you? Now, we think that we've got little angels. I know we do, our children and grandchildren. But that doesn't have to be taught. Why is that? Because we are born into this world, in a sense, enemies with God. You're not born into this world a child of God. You're born into this world, all of us, as a sinner. So there has to be a beginning point in this journey of faith. And it was, for you, it could have been at any different time. Bible school, church time, Sunday school, revival night. It could have been at home. It could have been at school. It could have been at a conference. It could have been at Caswell. It could have been any particular time. But that is when that journey of faith begins. Here in the commentary that we have in the New Testament about Abraham's life, it began when the Word of God came to Abraham. The Bible says in verse number 8, he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, and he obeyed. You see, sometimes God calls and people don't obey. God may call someone to salvation through the Holy Spirit and convict their heart and try to open their eyes, but they say, no, don't want anything to do with that. God could even call a believer to go to a deeper walk, maybe to lead them out, to do something that they maybe think, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. It's cost too much. So sometimes God calls and people disobey. But I want you to know, Abraham, when God called him, he obeyed. And he went out. You know what the text says? And he went out not knowing where he was going. You see, right off the bat, the call of faith. Now, Abraham was a wealthy citizen in the Ur of Chaldees. Now, I said this early this morning, but that word is Chaldees. It's not the Chaldees. The reason I say that is because I had a teacher in the Old Testament when I was at Fruitland. If he talked about this once, he talked about it 100 times. He says, "Do not. If I hear you call that, I'm coming after you." It's not the Chaldees. It's the Chaldees. Now, he really felt strongly about that. You could tell. But the Ur of the Chaldees, that's where he lived. It was in the area of Mesopotamia, and Abraham was a wealthy man. He had a home. He had property. He had a certain amount of wealth. Mesopotamia was a fertile land, and it was culturally advanced. But I'm going to tell you something that we don't normally think about when it comes to Abraham. Abraham grew up in a pagan home. His daddy had foreign worship gods, and they wasn't the God of the Bible. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Because the Bible says in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2 and 3, it says, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood." That flood meaning it's the word river. "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the river in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac." Every journey begins with a call of faith. Because you're just not born a Christian. You have to be born again to be a Christian. So here you see Abraham in the call of faith in his life. He goes out not knowing where he's going, just obeying the word as it was revealed to him. So you see, the call of faith, faith is all about change. Because listen, there had to be a change in your life. A change had to take place. You know how old Abraham was when he heard from God and went out? 75 years old. His wife being in her 60s. But yet, they hear from God. And matter of fact, when you study the life of Abraham, there's a common phrase you hear all the time. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. Sometimes I tell you, the word of the Lord comes to people who can hear it. And the word of the Lord came to Abraham because God knew, I speak to Abraham, he'll do what I say. So the word of the Lord came to Abraham. He and his wife, they leave their homeland. You see, that's the reason I say, when we talk about the life of faith, it's always about change. It's always about confrontation. It's always about challenge. And we should aggressively, listen folks, we should aggressively seek out God's will for our life. It doesn't matter what age we are. It doesn't matter what age we are. Because you know how it is, we reach a certain age, we're going to cruise on into glory. Right? Yeah. We're going to cruise on into glory. Not Abraham. Not for this pilgrim. Not for this man and his life of faith. But at that age, he went out not knowing where he was going. Because he understands there's a very important principle in the life of faith. God led him out. God's got to lead you out of the old before he can lead you into the new. He had to leave Ur of Chaldees into where he didn't really know where he was going. He was just following God. You see, that's the life of faith. We want all the answers, but listen, in the life of faith, you're never going to get all the answers. Because remember this statement. I know a lot of you got it wrote down because I told you a long time ago to write this down. God's people live by promises, not by explanations. All of us at some point in our life have either been hurt deeply or have pain in our life, in our family's life. No doubt things have happened. We've always asked, even if we didn't say it out loud, we may say it in our hearts, God, why did you allow this to happen? Why are you allowing me to go through this? Why is my family and those that I love going through this? And sometimes, even if we had it explained to us, sometimes they just make it worse. So, we don't live by explanations. We live by promises. The promises of God. That's what moved Abraham in trust and in believing what God's word says. But you got to get out of the old. You got to be led out of the old before you be led into the new. And oftentimes that gets in people's way. Without a doubt. Without a doubt. Because giving up the old life, just as Abraham had to leave where he was at, a pagan land, into a new land, the land of promise, the land of blessing. And oftentimes that gets in the way. A lot of people have the idea, well, I have to give up a whole lot if I would start following God. Oh, really? You'd have to give up a whole lot? I'll tell you what you'd have to give up. You'd have to give up that empty feeling in your soul. You'd have to give up those nights where you wonder what's going to happen after you die. You have to give up all those things that plague you and hunt you down and pursue you before you come to Christ. You don't give anything up. You gain the blessing of having eternal life, which Jesus defined in John 17. Eternal life is not just endurance life of life, it is quality of life. It's having a relationship with God. That's what you gain. That's what eternal life is. In a sense, everybody has eternal life because when you die, you're going to live forever somewhere. Even Elvis is living somewhere. But eternal life, listen, read it. Jesus in John 17. Eternal life is knowing and having a relationship with the living God. So, Abraham left that which gets in the way. And this past Wednesday night I talked about the subtlety of idolatry. And that's what Abraham left behind. Idols. Those things that want to capture our heart, want to capture our love, want to capture the devotion of our mind and our affection. It's not just graven images that they may bow down to in a foreign native jungle or a foreign land. But it could be bank accounts, it could be houses, it could be cars, it could be people, it could be careers, it could be ambition. I know this for sure. I know that worldliness, when it as defined, It may be an act, but primarily it's an attitude. What I mean by that is simply this. It's not so much what we do, but it's what we would want to do. What maybe you would want to do in your heart if you knew that nobody would know about it. That's part of the life of faith, being led out of the old into the new. It's the challenge of faith, the call of faith. There's always a discomfort. So wait a minute. You see, that's what holds us back a lot of times, because we love comfort. Do we not? I mean, we love comfort. Now, I only speak for Baptists because that's the only kind of pastor I've ever been. But I know we like to be comfortable. In fact, a recent study, it was a facts and trends study that surveyed 1,000 people. And when they asked them why the church existed, 89% of them said, to meet my family and my own needs. I'm going to tell you, the church may do that, but that's not the purpose of the church. And we've got a consumer mentality. And most of the church growth now and these days is coming from just swapping. I'll tell you why the church exists. The church doesn't exist for me, and it doesn't exist for you. The purpose of the church is to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ all around the world. That's why we exist. And any church that forgets that is on its way on a slippery slope. So that causes an amount of discomfort, because that costs money. That costs me to dig deep in my pocketbook. That costs me something. And what if God would put it on my heart to go to Pennsylvania? I don't want to go up there, man. It's a long ways up there. It's a long drive. I don't like to be cooped up in a vehicle all that long, and on. We can make all kinds of excuses. I got other things I could be doing. You know, the kids are getting ready to go back into school. Oh, we can think of 100 excuses. But listen, if you're going to step out by faith, sometime it's going to be uncomfortable. You also see the confidence of faith. I'm trying to hurry up. I didn't do a good job the first service either. The confidence of faith, the Bible says in verse 9, by faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. That word tabernacles is tents. They dwelt in tents. You know what the Bible says? In the New Testament, it talks about our body as a tabernacle, for in this tabernacle we groan in this tabernacle. That the Bible compares our body to a tent. I'll take a comfort inn over a tent any day of the week. Now you may be different, and that's okay, because we're all different. But I know a tent is temporary dwelling. So in a sense, the word, when we talk about pilgrim faith, we talk about our existence being as strangers and pilgrims, and it used the example of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They dwelt in tents. They moved about as travelers, as nomads. They were not considered permanent residences. Hey, everything we've got is temporary. This body we're living in, we want to eat right, we want to do right, we want to try to exercise and do what we need to do, but at best, hey, you could fall dead of a heart attack on the treadmill. That could happen, but so be it. Because we're in a temporary structure. But listen, it's not just our bodies, our everything is. You know, a good example of what I hadn't planned on saying this, but I said it earlier, so I might as well say it. Y'all shouldn't get left out either. One of the greatest illustrations of this, and one of the saddest commentaries on just the temporary nature of life, is you ever been to an estate sale? Kind of know what I'm talking about when they are just selling off somebody's private possessions. I remember going to my grandma and grandpa Purdue's sale. It was up in Arlington. And it just dawned on me while we were up there. I said, here a couple has, and they've spent their whole life. They've lived, they've accumulated stuff. And you got all these people, and they're going through it like it's costume, jewelry, and trinkets. Because listen, it doesn't matter how much you want to hold on to what you've got, there's coming a time when you're going to turn it loose. And your land and your money and all that you've got, hey, I'm going to tell you, the kids are probably going to take it and they're going to use it, and you're not even going to like what they're going to do with it. Because, listen, our existence here, that's part of being a stranger and a pilgrim. But we can have confidence because, listen to what it says. For Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And you know, any time that Abraham forsook his tent, he got himself in trouble. He left his tent in Bethel. He went down into Egypt. You know a little bit about the story, how he went down to Egypt because there was a famine in the land, and he lied about his sister. He got himself in trouble. And it was really a half lie because, you know, if you just tell 50% of the truth, that's a 100% lie. You realize that, don't you? You know, we're good at half lies and white lies and all that, but that's kind of what Abraham was doing. But he left his tent. That's the reason I say anytime we get to feeling too at home in this world, our heart has a tendency to drift away. Now, I'm going to tell you, God can use wealth. If God has blessed you with wealth, you ought to use it for the glory of Almighty God. And God has blessed many people with that. But the Bible always warns us to hold it loosely. That's the heart of a pilgrim, a heart of a stranger. We realize we just wander. This world is not our home. There has to be a certain detachment because, listen, there was two things that marked Abraham's life. It was his tent and that he was in a temporary dwelling. But, you know, everywhere he pitched his tent, you know what Abraham did? You check it out. Read the book. He built an altar. He pitched a tent. When he took that tent down, he might have left that altar there. When he moved it and he set it up, he built another altar. What am I saying is simply this. There has to be a certain detachment from this world order and this culture that's anti-God. But at the same time, but there has to be an attachment to the living God. It's not just about being separated from all the evil in the world, but it's separated unto Christ. That's what genuine biblical separation is. It's a tent and an altar. A tent and an altar. Well, just moving on. You see the claims of faith. You see that the scripture goes on to say what beautiful language. It's in verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. You know what's amazing? This instance of Abraham and Sarah. Hey, you know you can apply that to so many different situations. And what I mean is, you know, your life could be barren spiritually. A church could be barren spiritually. But I want you to know when we will obey and respond to the promises of God and we'll obey the Word of God, I'm going to tell you something. When we respond by faith, God is going to respond. God is going to respond. I mean, just think about it. It goes on to say that out of Abraham and out of Sarah in verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one as him as good as dead, as many as the stars in the sky. It'll probably be a clear night tonight. When that sun goes down, you got that extra hour of daylight. And you look up into that night sky and you see all those stars, and there's so many stars that you can't see. That's just like the descendants of Abraham. And it's a miracle of Almighty God because he obeyed God. When you go to the ocean this summer, and Lord willing, I'm going because I like it down there. You're on that ocean and you see the sand, innumerable grains of sand. You can be reminded that they're just like the descendants of Abraham, and Abraham, that came to pass in his life because he was obedient to the Word of God, a man of faith. You know, the good news is, if God can do that for Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, I'm telling you, he's a faithful God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he can show up in the barren and dry and fruitless situations in our lives. He can. And he will. If we'll respond by faith. One last thing, I promise, this is it. Last thing. I just thought about this morning, the cultivation of faith. We talked about the call of faith, the confidence of faith, the challenge of faith. All those are a part of faith. Listen, if you're going to live a life of faith, don't get the idea that everything's going to be rosy for you all the time on me. Because when you make up your mind you're going to live by faith, you get a whole new set of problems. But God is wanting to cultivate our faith. You know the reason I say that? Is there was a time period between the original promise to Abraham and Sarah. You know how long it was before that promise was fulfilled? 25 years. That's a long time to wait, isn't it? But you know what I'm finding in my life? God's never in a hurry. He's never in a hurry. And what I simply mean by that is that He is interested in cultivating our faith. That faith is so critical to God that He will intentionally take you through various scenarios and difficulties to build your faith. And He will wait as long as it takes. Because faith is so important. Faith is so important. I think that applies to us as individuals, as families, and certainly it applies to us as a church. Sometimes living by faith is obeying God even when we don't see where our feet are going to land. And God wants to grow that and develop that in us. Because faith is just like the muscles in our body. You know, it's amazing. Some of you have been in that. If you've ever been in a hospital for any certain amount of time, maybe, I remember I cut my hand pretty bad years ago and I had a splint on it for like 6 weeks, 6 or 7 weeks. It's amazing how when you don't use either hand or arm or leg, or maybe you're flat in your back, how weak you get quick. Your muscles deteriorate somewhat. You know what happens? Faith is like muscle. If you want it to grow, you got to use it. So that's the reason I say, well, oftentimes in our lives, what's missing is that passion and that zeal to aggressively seek out what God wants for you, no matter what age you are. Hey, God may be trying to speak to you and get your attention about something, and you're kind of avoiding Him a little bit. That might not be in your plan. You got another plan. But you know what? You know what I found? God will wait, but He won't wait forever. And you ought to want to get in on what God's doing. Whether you're a teenager, whether you're a young mom or dad, whether you're in your 50s or 60s, or maybe you're done retired. I believe God is still calling us to trust Him to do things that we never dreamed in our own strength. Oh, that beautiful scripture where it says, "And God was not ashamed to be called their God." Man, isn't that powerful? In fact, He said He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They weren't perfect men. If you know anything about Isaac, Jacob, and Abraham, they weren't perfect. But they had a heart for God. Man, they had a heart for God. We ought to want that same heart. But sometimes it's got to leave some stuff behind. God's wanting us to bring us into a new area of our life. Sometimes we've got to leave that old stuff behind. You know what that's called? That's called repentance. We move forward by faith. This morning, you may be without Christ. You don't know for sure. The Bible says that today's the day of salvation. You know that? None of us are guaranteed another day. Man, the sunrise is beautiful this morning. That might be the last one I ever set my eyes on. Don't know that. Neither do you. That's the reason I know that when you've got spiritual decisions to make, you need to make them. You don't need to put them off. So I call you this morning, I challenge you this morning, if you're not certain of your relationship with Christ, Listen, you make certain by calling out on God and asking Him to forgive you of your sin and just praying sometimes, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and I surrender my life to you. I tell you, it's not so much the words you say, but it's the attitude that you say them. Or maybe as a believer, you just need to surrender your life. You've been doing your thing long enough. You need to give your life over to somebody who knows what they're doing. That begins with a step of faith.